to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 this evening. Closing in on this book, chapter 11 has 10 verses, chapter 12 has 14, and chapter 12 is the final chapter in this book. So we are a few weeks or so from finishing up yet another book. Maybe in 1 John after this, or Malachi. Kind of leaning a little bit. I don't know. I don't have to know yet. We're not done with Ecclesiastes, but 1 John or Malachi, is those are the directions that I'm leaning, and probably whichever one we don't do to start with, we'll do that. If we do 1 John, then we'll go into Malachi, or vice versa. But hey, the Bible says preach the word. It means all of it. A preacher one time, he was a new preacher, a young man, and he was just starting out in his church. And he was standing at the back of the church afterwards, and an elderly lady was on her way out, and she said to him, she said, "My husband pastored for 50-some years." And the young preacher said, "Where did he get all of his sermons to preach for 50-some years?" And she held up her Bible and she said, "This book's full of them." And that's what I believe. If we would just preach the word and just stick to the word, it all needs to be preached. I don't understand sometimes. I do pray that God would give me wisdom in that area, because God knows our hearts and He knows what we need at a certain time. One book might be more appropriate for us at one time, but I don't understand the pastor who really gets all upset about it if he can't figure out where God's leading him, that we're supposed to preach the whole thing. It's all good. Just preach the word. Open it up and preach it. And if God wants you to be in a certain area, He'll direct you that way, I believe. And if you don't really feel that directing, it's all supposed to be preached, and it's good, and He'll bless it if we'll preach it and preach it faithfully and correctly. All of it will change our lives. So anyhow, that's kind of what I'm thinking as far as where we're going to go next, 1 John or Malachi. Probably 1 John, and get some good doctrine doctrinal reminders out of 1 John. But tonight, Ecclesiastes and chapter 10. I told you this morning that tonight we would look at specifically the words of wise men and the words of fools. And we can really see in a man's words the evidence of who he is. And we see in these next few verses the evidence of fools. The Bible says in verse 12, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." In verse number 12, the first evidence that we see of the fool is his words. We see the words of the fool and what they tell us. The wise man speaks good and profitable words. Good and profitable words. And this is not the case with foolish people. You know, we all, from time to time, say dumb things. We do. Everybody says dumb things. Sometimes we say something, and then after we say it, right after we say it, we'll think to ourselves, "Why did I say that? I am still asking myself that question When I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, when I was talking about the habits of flies, there are some things that I said in that sermon that I still go back and say, man, I know you were proving a point, Pastor, but you could have stopped right there, you know, because, I mean, some of you kind of cringed when I mentioned a few things. But we do that. We'll say something, and then as soon as we say, oh, you know, it's out there, and you try to grab it, but it's gone. Or then maybe it's some time has gone by, or maybe somebody brings it up, and you have forgotten what you said, and somebody brings it up, and you think, oh, boy, why did I say that? I didn't realize that it hurt somebody, or I didn't realize just how dumb that sounded. We do that, okay? Pardon me. But, you know, there's a difference between just the average person making some ignorant comments or uninformed comments and someone whose whole vocabulary is basically just one foolish thing after another. Some people, you almost can't wait to hear what they're going to say next because you think there's no way they'll top the last thing that they said. And some people just, you've heard the old saying. You've heard that old saying, it's better to be thought a fool than to open up your mouth and remove all doubt. And that is so true because a fool, when he opens his mouth, he makes it clear. You know, the Bible tells us that when he speaks, he says to everyone that he is a fool. He makes that very clear and very plain. But the wise man, a person who is wise, a person who is trying to do God's will and he's in God's word and he tries to temper everything with God's word and take everything to the Bible, he will be careful in what he says and he will speak good and profitable words. I want to show you a few things. If you'll go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. I want to look at a few verses, or a couple verses in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. Wise man speaks good and profitable words. First of all, he knows what to say. If you're wise, you'll know what to say. If you're a fool, you won't know what to say. You'll say the wrong thing. You'll say a bad thing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, the Christian, I'm afraid that too often we think that corrupt communication is curse words, that corrupt communication is talking about things that are foul and things that are ungodly and everything. I'm afraid that too often we think of the worst of the worst. But that's not the only thing that corrupt communication is. You know, gossip is corrupt communication. It harms, it hurts others, it hurts the church, gives you a bad witness, a bad testimony. Gossip is a corrupt communication, backbiting, and complaining is a corrupt communication. That verse tells us that we are to speak things that edify, that build people up. Well, gossip doesn't do that. It doesn't build people up. It tears people down. It maybe builds up the person that's saying it, makes them feel good about themselves. Backbiting, complaining doesn't build anybody up. Complaining just wears people out. Did you know that your complaining does not just wear out the person that you're complaining to or about? If you're a complainer, people know you're a complainer, and it brings other people down, and they don't want to hear it, and they don't want to be around it. Oh, come on, don't invite him over. He just complains the whole time he's here. That doesn't edify. That doesn't build anybody up. Corrupt communication. What about talking about things? You know, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't even speak of things that sinners do in private. There are things that sinners do that I'm afraid too many Christians talk about them as though it was just common talk, regular conversation. And it's one thing to talk about what the Bible has to say about something, and a lot of times that's where it needs to end. We ought not be talking about things that that the world is doing the way that we talk about them sometimes. You know that sometimes the way that we joke can be corrupt communication. Boy, I tell you what, sometimes we joke about things that I'm sure God doesn't find funny. That God just does not find funny. I have a hard time understanding how someone... This morning we in Sunday school, we were talking about homosexuals and homosexuality and their just this push. You know, it's like never before. They just, this small group of people seems to be just trying to influence everything. You know that it kind of sets me on edge when a Christian makes a joke about homosexuality, laughs about it. This is an abomination to God, the Bible tells us. It's not anything to laugh about. It's not a joke. That's corrupt communication. So it's not just foul language and talking about vile, filthy things. Gossip. As we said, gossip and backbiting is part of that. Complaining, joking about things that the Bible calls sin, that the Bible says, talking about things that we ought not be talking about. It's corrupt communication, and the Bible says that we ought to say things that build people up. I wonder at the end of the day if we take stock in our words, and if we had a pile for all the words that harmed or tore somebody down, and we had a pile of words that actually did some good and built people up, at the end of the day, I wonder which pile would be the tallest, if we could do that, if we could keep track of that. But it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know another form of corrupt communication? Unbiblical teaching. Unbiblical, you know, false doctrine, false teaching. That's corrupt. It says, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Now look here. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. The words that come out of your mouth are for other people to hear. I realize we all kind of talk to ourselves, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I think I told you last year that I read an article saying that talking to yourself is actually good for your brain. It stimulates parts of your brain, and all you're doing when you talk to yourself, when most people talk to themselves, I realize there are some people that talk to themselves in a way that it has to be dealt with, but when most of us are just, we're just thinking out loud. You're just thinking out loud. If you would come by here some days and drive by and look in the window, you'd think your pastor was a kook, because when I'm working on sermons and things, this is the way my brain has always worked this way whenever I'm studying. I do this at home. At home, I usually study in the basement, and I'm alone down there. I do this at home. I do it here. I did it back at the Spencer house. When my brain gets to really going, and things are starting to flood my mind, and I'm trying to think things out and everything, I get up and I walk and I pace, and if it's a sermon, I'm preaching it. It helps me to work out my thoughts. If you were to drive by here certain days, you might look in and think, what in the world is he doing? You would see me pacing back and forth the front of this church and down the aisles, and I'm running, I'm talking out loud, and I'm not practicing my sermon, but I'm kind of preaching it out loud to myself because it helps me get my thoughts in order and get things in the right place. Well, that is a good thing to do. Sometimes we think out loud when we hear it. But you know, other than that, for the most part, your words are for other people to hear. Because you don't have to talk out loud for you to know what you're thinking. You're already thinking it. When it leaves your lips, other than when we're thinking out loud, when it leaves your lips, that's for other people. Okay, it's not for your ears, it's for other people. And so we have to keep in mind, whenever we talk, who are my words affecting? Are my words strengthening somebody? Are my words doing something to build somebody up today? Because it says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Some people say, maybe you tell your spouse at the end of a hard day, I just needed to vent. I realize sometimes we need to get some things off of our chest, but you know, sometimes it's better just to go outside and vent to our Savior. Get alone and just vent to Him. He's not going to be affected by your venting as you're... Sometimes that wears your spouse out. A good spouse will be able to sit there and listen, but even a good spouse, sometimes it wears them out. And you need to say, you know what, they don't need to hear that. I don't want to bring them down. I just need to get this off my chest and talk to God about it. He's the only one that can do anything about it anyhow. But we have to remember our words are for other people to hear. So the wise man, he speaks good and profitable things. He knows what to say. If you go over to Colossians chapter 4, just a couple books over, Colossians chapter 4, and verse 6, we're comparing and contrasting. See, here we're looking at what the wise man says. This isn't how the fool talks. The fool will talk opposite of everything. The fool does have corrupt communication. His words don't build anybody up. His words don't edify anybody. Okay? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." The wise man thinks about what he's saying. He says good and profitable things and he thinks about what he's saying. How are my words going to affect this situation? How are they going to affect this person? If you go back to Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15, we look at verses 1 and 2. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." That's the serpent we were talking about this morning. If that serpent is not enchanted, he'll strike. Okay, well, if you know how to answer somebody, you can diffuse a situation. Now look, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Well, you want to know if someone is foolish, just listen to the way they talk and what they talk about. The way that they talk and what they talk about. It's very telling. While we're in Proverbs 15, go down to verse 23. "Not only does the wise man know how to speak good and profitable things and how to say those things, he knows when to say it." In verse 23, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" The wise man knows when to, he knows not only what to say, but when to say it. The fool doesn't. Boy, the fool just rattles on and rattles on. I'm talking about the serpent this morning, it said, it compared that serpent to the babbler, the guy that just goes on and on and on, the foolish person. And there's no end to it. The fool's words lead to destruction. If you look at Psalm 140, back just a few pages there to Psalm 140. In verse 9. Is that what I want? Do I want Psalm 140, verse 9? Yeah. "Fool's words lead to destruction. As for the head of those that compass me about," look, "let the mischief of their own lips cover them." The psalmist here, David was saying, hey, these people that are against me, let them be taken in their own words, okay? This morning, what did we see? The foolish man will do what? He will set snares for people, and then he's taken in his own words, in his own traps. The foolish man, his words bring about destruction. If you go to Proverbs chapter 18, Proverbs chapter 18, we see that the words of the fool, they lead to his destruction and they cause trouble. Proverbs 18, verses 6 through 8, "A fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are his wounds
and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Okay, so his words cause trouble. In Proverbs 26, we find that the words of the fool cause trouble for themselves and for other people. Proverbs 26 and verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Their speech causes trouble for themselves and for other people. Now we go back to Ecclesiastes. As we're looking at the words here of foolish people, verse 13 says, "The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness." Since he lacks wisdom, it's evident from the start. As soon as he starts talking, it's evident that he doesn't know what he's talking about. It's evident that he's foolish. And the longer that he talks and the longer that he goes on, the worse that he gets and the more trouble that he brings on himself. Have you ever been in a situation where later on you thought, boy, I should have shut up right there? Oh, one word too many, one sentence too many, or somebody else, you've listened to somebody else and you've thought, boy, they were doing pretty good till they said that. Hey, you ever been listening to preaching? And the sermon was really good, and then the preacher came out of left field with something crazy, and you left thinking, man, he was doing good until he said that. He ruined the whole thing. He blew the whole thing up when he said that. We start talking about those dead flies. He ruined the whole thing. There's a time you have to realize, hey, you have to realize when you're listening to a foolish person that when they begin to talk, you can tell their foolishness, and often the longer that they talk, the more trouble they make for themselves. You know, they say that if you always tell the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. A foolish person who lies, sometimes they lie and they lie and they lie and they lie so much so that they believe the lies and it actually turns into... Have you ever known anybody that they've lied so much that they actually have memories? They have lied so much that their lies have become memories to them and they're sure that it happened that way. And everybody else says, we were all there, it didn't happen like that. And they will fight you to the death because they will cling to that lie. And then they can't remember what they lied about last time they talked to you. And so the longer a fool goes on in his words, the deeper the hole is that he digs for himself. Maybe you've said to your kids before, if your kids were in trouble and they tried to argue their way out, maybe you said, you know what, you're just digging yourself a deeper hole. You just need to be quiet and take your punishment. You're just making things worse on yourself. The fool, the more that he talks, the worse things get for him. In verse 14, it says, a fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? He talks of things that he doesn't know anything about. This is talking about the man who just, he has no idea what the future is going to be, but he goes on and on and on about things as though he knows exactly everything that's going to happen and he knows everything that's going to take place. That's why it says, a man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? I mean, he thinks he knows everything. He thinks he knows everything. And he makes that evident. And people who think that they know everything, all they have to do is open their mouths and prove that they don't know very much. Because the wise man doesn't have to boast in himself. He doesn't have to try to prove his learning or his knowledge to anybody. He's content with just knowing what he knows and using it correctly. He doesn't have to challenge anybody to a battle of wits. But the fool, he will go on and on and on about things that he doesn't know anything about as though he knows how everything's going to turn out. And if you look over in Ecclesiastes, if you look back at chapter 5, excuse me, verse 3, Ecclesiastes 5:3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business. Now look, And a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. By multitude of words. How can you tell a foolish person? They talk too much. They don't know when to shut up. They just go on and on and on and on and on, and they talk about stuff that they don't know anything about. Boy, sometimes it's just time to be quiet, isn't it? Just time to be quiet. Just time to sit and listen and learn something. And so you can tell them by their words. You can also tell them by their work in verse 15. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them because he knoweth not how to go to the city. That's a simple task, getting up and going to town. And the foolish person, he's unproductive. It says here that his labor wearieth every one of them. So he just wears himself out. You ever had a day where you've said, I feel like I've been busy all day and haven't gotten anything done? I think we all have probably had those days. We said, boy, you know, I wasn't sitting around. I wasn't on the computer. I wasn't watching television. I wasn't wasting time. I was up. As a matter of fact, I'm tired. I've been working, been doing stuff all day, and I didn't accomplish anything. It was unproductive work. You know, that's how the fool lives. He wearies himself. His work is so unproductive. He doesn't even know how to go about his task. Being ill-fated for the task, his work is tiresome, busy work. But you know what? A wise man knows how to work properly and efficiently. A wise man knows how to get things done. He knows how to use his time and use his energy. The foolish man does not. As this chapter comes to a close, there are a few various admonitions that are given. In this chapter, we have looked at rulers, and we've looked at some of the things that rulers have done that are folly. And closing out this chapter, we find just a few, not really random, but just a few, I just call them various admonitions here. And verses 16 and 17, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. That goes along with the previous passages, what we were talking about this morning with the princes walking and the servants being riding the horses. And the Bible's saying here, what God's saying here is he's telling nations, if you put somebody in a position of authority who is a novice and doesn't know what he's doing, you better look out. That's a dangerous thing to do. It says, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. You know why he uses child? Because children are still learning. Anytime that the child is used this way in Scripture, it will represent someone who doesn't have the proper knowledge yet. They don't have enough experience. They're still learning. That's not the kind of person, that isn't the kind of person that you want in a position of authority, somebody that doesn't know anything. And it says, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. That basically is the same thing that we saw this morning. It's the same thing that we saw this morning, talking about how when someone is in a place of authority, they ought be qualified for the job and they ought know what they're doing. They ought know what they're doing. You would be making a mistake giving me a job as a mechanic, because I can perform the basic functions on your vehicle. I can change your oil. I can change your brake pads. I can air up your tire. I can change your tire. I can do a few things. But if it's anything beyond the basics, I'm not fixing it without YouTube. I got to get on YouTube and find out how to do it. By the way, if you were like me and grew up without a father, without someone in the home to teach you those things, YouTube is a pretty helpful thing. I've learned how to do a lot of things that I didn't learn growing up. And it saved me a lot of money. But you wouldn't give me a job doing that. Why? I'm not qualified. You wouldn't give me a job as a, somebody. You wouldn't let me volunteer at a blood bank to take people's blood.
I'd get you all messed up. I don't know how to do that. I'm not qualified. People who are ill-suited for the job, trouble is going to follow, is what these passages are telling us. In verse 18, we saw in 16 and 17 that rulers should not be novices. And in verse 18, we see, remember we were just talking about the fool and how his work is tiresome. He wears himself out. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. You know, if you don't take, you don't do your work, you don't take care of things, they're going to fall apart. And everything feels the effects of time, and everything wears out over time. So it fascinates me that people who believe the theory of evolution, which teaches that given enough time, things get better, even though every single piece of evidence says time makes everything worse. Time ages the human body, and the human body wears out and wears down. Time will cause your house to fall into ruin, the elements and everything. Your car will rust. Food gets old and rots. Time affects everything. Oh, we have a few things that we look at and we say, well, what about cheese? And hey, I like cheese. You say, what about cheese? Yeah, but let's face it. What does cheese have to do to become cheese? It has to mold. That's what cheese is. Time takes a toll and wears things out. So this verse here is telling us, hey, if you're lazy and you don't take care of the things that you're supposed to take care of, you're going to lose them. They're going to fall apart. It says they're going to drop into, it droppeth through. By much slothfulness, that's laziness, slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. I like the word slothfulness. It's so much better than lazy. If you've never seen a sloth, it's one of the grossest animals that there are. They just, I mean, personally, I think it's one of the ugliest looking things. It's kind of a bear-like creature, and it's just, no offense to anybody that thinks they're cute. I just think the thing's ugly. But anyhow, it's just a nasty looking animal, and they live up in the trees and everything. And they basically, here's about how fast they move from the front of this church to the back of the church. And I'm not talking even to the front doors. I'm talking from where I'm standing to the first set of doors there. For a sloth to get from here to there, it's an all-day event. It takes about all day for them to move. When they're up in the trees and they decide to come down, which they only do about once a month, I think, is what I read. They only come down about once a month out of the trees. It's an all-day thing. And they don't even go up really that high. It's an all-day thing. They don't get in a hurry about anything. Boy, that's slothfulness. That's worse than laziness. I mean, that's not just not doing it, but you do something and you just do it so slow and you take forever and it just never gets done. And the Bible says you do that, stuff's going to fall apart around you. Take care of what God's given you. Take care of what He's given us. How about we not be slothful in the work of the church? How about that we do the work that He's given us to do and we do it correctly and we be about His business? In verse 19, it says, a feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. This isn't telling us that the answer to everything is money. We say, wait a minute, can't mean that. That contradicts other scripture. But you have to look at what the verse itself is saying. It's comparing a feast, okay, and pleasant food to money. And so basically the meaning is this. Laughter and merriment, they have their place. They have their place, and it's not wrong to have those things. But if you spend all your time in entertainment and amusement, how are you going to make any money to pay the bills? How are you going to make any money to take care of the things that only money can take care of? You know, there's a common theme in the world's music. And it is you've heard this, and people say, well, you know, all you need is love. I think that's even maybe a song. All you need is love. And we just are, we had love, and that's all we needed. Yeah, it's nice, but when the rent comes due and the landlord's at the door, try opening it up, and he says, your rent's past due. Oh, but my wife and I love each other. That's not going to get you another month of living in that house, is it? And you know what? The get-togethers and the fellowships and all that is fine. But what this verse is telling us is you spend all your time in those things and you're not doing your work and you're not making money. Hey, you can have all the feast and the laughter and merriment that you want. The bills are still going to come due. So enjoy those things in their place, but realize that you can't spend your life in those things, and that's been a common theme here in the book of Ecclesiastes. You can't be all about those things because those things aren't going to pay the bills. Those things are not going to pay the bills. It says, a feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry. So that's what those things are for. They're for temporary enjoyment. But look, but money answereth all things. You're going to have to get a job. You're going to have to get a job. You're going to have to take care of yourself. You're going to have to get out and grow up. You're going to have to quit living like a child. You're going to have to take life seriously because food costs money. Cars cost money. Houses cost money. And how are you going to? You're going to have a hard time having your feast. You're going to have a hard time having your banquets if the house has been repossessed. You have a hard time getting to the feast if you couldn't pay the car payment. So these things are fine in their place, but we have to realize that we need to keep them in their place. And then finally, curse not the king. Like I said, these are just some various things to finish out this chapter. Curse not the king, know not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird in the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. You know, I've been in this position before. You have to be mindful of your words because they might come back to hurt you. And I've been in this position before when I've said things that I thought only one person, the person I was talking to, heard them. And then later on, you found out that now somebody else heard that. And sometimes they were foolish words that I shouldn't have said, and they were hurtful words, and sometimes the other person took it the wrong way because they didn't hear the whole matter. Well, the point is this: you got to be careful what you say. You have to be careful what you say. You have to be careful with your words because they can come back to bite you. Might come back to hurt you one day. So the bulk of tonight we have spent talking about the evidence of foolish people. And there's two things that I think we need to take out of here as we walk out of here tonight. One, we learn from Scripture how to identify, how to separate between a wise man and a foolish man by their words and their work. By their words and their work. But the other thing that we learn is this. It's not just us identifying, okay, well, he's a wise person, he's a foolish person. But it is, if I want to be a wise person, what do I need to do? What do I need to avoid? It's not just identifying it in somebody else. It's making sure that we are in the right and that we're in the right place. And as I said, the wise man, he knows what to say. He knows what to say. Make sure your words line up with Scripture. He knows when to say it. Not everything needs to be said. Not everything needs to be said all the time. But a wise man, he knows what to say, and he knows when to say it. And his words help to build people up, and the words of the fool are the exact opposite. They don't do any of those things. He doesn't know what to say or when to say it. His words cause trouble, and they tear people down. Let's make sure that our words fit in the category of the wise and not in the category of the fool. We'll forego our closing hymn tonight, and we'll just close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you've given us the Word and that we have within it books like Ecclesiastes that show us so many contrasts between the world and the saved and between the wise and the foolish. And Lord, we pray that you would first of all help us to be able to recognize wisdom and folly and help us to cling to the one, to wisdom,
and to abhor and turn our back on the other, on folly. We want to be good witnesses for you and good representatives of you, and I pray that you would help us to do that. And the only way that we can do that is if we know your word and then we're actively obedient to what your word says. Strengthen us this week. Help us to be a witness. Help us to preach the gospel to the lost this week. Help us to edify and to build people up. Look out for one another. Take care of one another. And please bring us back safely this Wednesday evening. If we don't come home to see you before then, we leave everything in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.